Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Yeah, that's right. We're studying the fruit of the Spirit. This is part two of the Garden of My Heart. It's in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law." Father, we want to exude and exhibit these qualities that are part and parcel of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to allow the Spirit of God to grow good fruit, healthy fruit, strong fruit, sweet fruit from our lives. And so, Lord, as we study your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Speak to us, Word of God. Breathe upon us. Word of God, awake our soul. Word of God, help us to know you better and better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now remember, last week we talked about how Jesus has told us that out of the heart proceed a lot of things, evil things, but also good things. They proceed from the heart of man. It's not what goes in through the mouth that defiles us, but what comes out of the heart. And then we talked about that scripture, Proverbs 4:23. What does it say? Keep your heart. Come on, help me out. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Wow. So we also studied this parable of the sower, because in our thinking on the fruit of the Spirit, we realized, wow, it all starts with soil. Every plant starts with the kind of soil that the seed is planted in. And so we looked at the first two types of the soil noted in the parable of the sower from Mark chapter 4. You may want to turn there with me. And this week we're going to look at the last two types as well. But first I kind of want to read the parable. I'll review a little bit for anyone that was not able to be here. Maybe you're on an Alaskan cruise or somewhere, I don't know, last week. And then we'll go on into the last two types of the soil. And then next week we'll start on those nine fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. "And again he," Jesus, "began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'To you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear but not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they do not have root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus is telling us that he is going to produce fruit in a life that is changed by what? The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. A life that's changed by his Word and his Spirit is going to naturally produce fruit. We're also told he identifies the seed as God's Word. Who is the sower? The sower is the servant who brings God's Word, and the soil is the human heart or soul. So he talks about four different types of soil. The first one is the hard heart, or the soil he likens to the wayside. The second one is the shallow heart, or the stony ground. The third is the crowded heart, or it has thorns and thistles and weeds around it that choke the word. And the fourth is the faithful heart, or the good ground. And we asked this question, remember last week, we thought, wait a minute, verse 20 says something to us about the fruit that is born out of the life of a born-again believer. It says that there were 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold return. Why the differing types of yield on good ground? It's all good ground. Why is there only a 30-fold yield on one ground, 60 on another, 100 on another? And we started to look at that, and we looked at that, noting that the soil represents our hearts, and we recognize that each one of us have those areas that are our pathways. They're the wayside. They're beaten down, and they've been trampled by people and experiences that have been allowed into our lives that have hurt us and that have harmed us. And it's caused that area of our heart to need the healing work of God in order that it might be productive for the Word of God to grow. And then we noted how there were other areas in our lives that were stony ground, where those stone, rock-hard places that we've hardened our hearts against different things, different people, against God himself. And we realized that the Word of God has a hard time penetrating into stony ground. And then we looked at the thorns, the thistles, and the weeds that choke out the word. And we realized that all of us have struggles with that, don't we? Where all of these cares of this world and the distractions of this life, they tend to come in and they want to choke out. And we realize, if we're honest, that there's areas of our heart that are distracted, that are divided, and we don't want a divided heart, we want a united heart. But we also saw that there was areas of our heart that are good ground, that are fertile. And we want the Lord to do a work that would clear away more and more of our heart to make it good soil to be productive for him. So let's review those first two types of soil real quick. The wayside wanderers. So these are those paths that have been beaten down, the wayside. It's a waste of time to sow seed on the wayside. It's a lot of effort. It produces absolutely no fruit. The birds of the air come and steal the seed. So the pathways of our lives, we looked at the fact that they are made by passengers and visitors that travel through our life. People in our childhood, young adulthood, on into our mature adulthood, that have come into our lives and have hurt us. They've trampled areas of our lives and made us cynical. They've beaten down our hearts. And we have areas that are hardened because of that. And then we looked at the stony or the shallow soil. We identified this as marginal soil. Marginal soil, we talked about, is cleared at great cost, isn't it? Great cost, great effort, minimal results to clear marginal soils. This type of field we identified is all over the earth. There's all sorts of areas around the topography of the earth that has marginal types of soil. So what does marginal soil look like in our lives? It's those people with the rocky personalities, isn't it? Those people with boulders that hide beneath a thin layer that looks like everything's okay on the outside, but inside there's a hardness, there's an impregnable heart to the Word of God that just repels any growth, any rooting of God's Word. And Jesus says that we'll know them by their fruits. We'll be known by our fruits, and we're going to know others by the fruits of their lives. This is why this series on the fruit of the Spirit is so important. If we're to be known by others by the fruit of our lives, then certainly the fruit of the Spirit is very important. And understanding how that grows and how we can allow the Spirit of God to penetrate and grow greater amounts of fruit. Because the quality and the quantity of our fruit is being examined every day. Every day. Every day people are examining how much fruit is in that person's life. What's the quality of the fruit coming out of the life of the believer? Every day. Jesus said, by this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have love for one another. And then we talked about, there's three things that we discovered marginal soil causes. Those stony grounds, those areas of hardness in people's hearts. It causes doubts, doesn't it? It causes unbelief. And we talked about the fact that it causes a preoccupation with self or self-centeredness. So, looking at these two types of soil, we recognize that there are some huge problems. These soils are not going to be productive. They're not going to produce fruit. We don't see any type of yield coming from these soils. Now let's look at the third type of soil as well. People tangled in the thorns. Because this type of soil, this third one, is non-productive as well. In Palestine, I'm told in my research that there's over 200 species of weeds, of thistles, of thorns, of brambles and briars. In fact, there are 17 different Hebrew and Greek words to describe those types of words. Weeds, thistles, thorns. They got 17 different words in Hebrew and Greek to describe those things. Why? Because this was a constant problem for the people of Israel. And it's been that way for our people throughout the ages. So when I thought about that, I thought, well, is there a garden? Are there any gardens that are continually weed-free? Are there any gardens that don't have thorns and thistles in them that are productive, that are flourishing, and they don't have all this weeds and different things growing up in them? Are there any gardens like that? Sure there are. But they're only gardens that are tended carefully by a gardener. More or less not by itself. No garden on its own, left on its own, would ever be like that. But a garden that's carefully, laboriously cared for and tended by a gardener, that garden is going to be weed-free. It's going to be productive. But that's the only type of garden that's going to be weed-free. So now here's the thing. If Jesus is talking about the soil, and that's the garden of our life, do I want him tending to my garden? Because if he doesn't tend to it, left on its own, it's going to be waysides, hard, stony, rocky, And it's going to be filled with all sorts of evil things. But if I allow the gardener to tend to the garden of my heart, then it's going to produce fruit, and he's going to start wanting to mess with that stuff. So we have to be honest with ourselves. Do we really want the gardener to come and tend to the garden of our hearts? Do we really want him messing with our soul, messing with our lives? It's going to be painful at times. It's going to hurt. It's not going to be the way it used to be. He's going to make changes. He's going to move things. He's going to take things away from us, but he'll also add things to us. So he'll take away the unproductive and the things that are hindering growth, and he'll add to us fruitfulness and the things that will enhance growth. But that causes change. That causes difficulties and pain in our life, and it's a lot of work for the gardener. Are we willing to allow Jesus to do that work? Because I think that's important as we start to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Because let's face it, Jesus wants to develop his character in every one of our lives. Your life, my life, he wants to develop his character. What's hindering? That's it. Because his desire is to do that. That's clear throughout the scriptures. What hinders him working in my life? Me. So I have to get that kind of settled. Do I really want him messing with the garden of my life? And what takes up most of the space in my garden? What's it cluttered with? What does he want to move out? What does he want to clear away? So Jesus talks about three types of weeds, if you would. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The first thing is cares and anxieties. I identified this as worldly worries and a preoccupation with life. The second one was the deceitfulness of riches. I look at that as the affection for affluence, the attraction, rather, to affluence. And thirdly, the desire for other things. I look at that as the magnetism of materialism. It's coveting stuff of this earth. You name it. Just the stuff, the things of this earth, the magnetism of materialism. So let's look at each one of those. First, worldly worries, common to every one of us. There's no one in this room that doesn't deal with worldly worries. We're told in Psalm 34, 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many can say amen? Sure, there are many. We're promised afflictions. Jesus promised us tribulation. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Some of those things, you know, you read from the Bible and go, I wish he hadn't have said that. You will. He didn't say, you might have. He said, you will. Count on it. You can take that to the bank. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I should add that one. You know, our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. He already knows. He knows we have needs. He knows we have necessities in this life. It's not like these take him by surprise. It takes us by surprise when all of a sudden the car breaks. You know, all of a sudden we got to replace this, or all of a sudden we have the big bill in the mail. It's like, oh my goodness, I wasn't expecting that. He's not surprised. He knows we have those needs. He knows we have needs. I love what Jesus said. Don't take care about what you'll eat, what we're going to drink, what we'll wear. He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have those needs. He knows what you have needs for. Don't take care of him. So the issue isn't that you don't have cares in this life. The issue is, are we preoccupied with the cares of life? Are we overcome with worry, worldly worries? Do they encumber our lives? Jesus said in Matthew 6, 34, don't worry about tomorrow. I think we all break that commandment like daily. Don't worry about tomorrow. man, messed it up already, right? And it's only what? A little after 10. Each of us, every one of us, we're locked into this thing, this time period called a day. And it's actually designed by God. I was thinking about this. A day is designed by God, and it was designed right from the moment of creation. Right from the moment of creation. The evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. He literally divided time into day segments for us. We're locked into it. It's a gift from God. Psalm 118, 24 says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." He actually made the day as a gift to us. Wow. Yeah, because if it wasn't for the day, we'd all just be on the treadmill going and going and going. The key point is we need to do our best and then rest. We need to do our best and then rest. I'm preaching to myself here. We need to do our best and then rest. This is common to all of us. Common to all of us. I love Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Secondly is the attraction to affluence. Now, is money evil or is money good? Neither. It really isn't. Money isn't evil. Money is not evil and it's not good. What makes money evil or good is our attraction to and our use of. So money's just a neutral thing, gold, value, whatever you want to put to it, paper currency. It's just neutral. It's just stuff. But our attraction to it, what we're willing to do to get it, and how we use that money, that determines the moral value of it. More or less, if we do something good with it, it's morally good, right? If we do something evil with it, it becomes morally evil. But it's not the money itself. It's what our attraction is to the affluence of money. That's why in 1 Peter 6:3, it says, the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, greed, right? So riches can be a snare to many because they twist our thinking. They cause us to exchange eternal things for earthly things. That's probably the biggest tragedy. When we're attracted to affluence, we literally exchange the eternal for the earthly. How tragic. You can imagine the heartbreak of our Father because this dominates our desire because in our greeds, all we want is more, more, more. And we know people like this. We don't want to become people like this, just wanting more, more, more. Wealth and riches can cause us to literally replace our trust in God for what? Digits on a bank ledger. You know, oh, I can't wait till I can look that up on the internet, or I can get that, you know, accounting in my mail, and I can look and see how much it's grown, how many digits have grown. And all of a sudden, our trust in God becomes secondary. And this bank account becomes primary. That's when it becomes wrong. Remember in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talked about the man who is ever building bigger barns. What a fool. He calls him a fool because he's endlessly chasing a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow while forgetting the one who freely gives us all things. Who wants to be chasing pots of gold where rainbows fall, and forget the one who gives us freely all things? Can you imagine coming to the end of your life, all you've done is chased rainbows? That'd be a good sermon to preach. I like the idea of that, chasing rainbows, the futility of following affluence on this world. So the key point is this. The wisdom of this world asks, what can I get in this life? That's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of Jesus asks, what can I give in this life? What a difference. Radical difference. Riches and wealth are literally gifts from God to his people in order to enable us to be generous givers. So he gives us these gifts, everything we have. He gives us these things to enable us and equip us to be able to be generous givers. Thirdly, the magnetism of materialism, or Jesus says, the lust of other things. Luke chapter 12, 15, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." But that is totally contrary to the culture that we live in. We live in a commercialized culture to where we are always encouraged to buy, 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 to get, get. We need to get bigger. We need to get more. We need to get newer. It's always this treadmill. Consumer credit. Easy consumer credit. All you have to do is have a pulse rate sometime, and you can get a credit card with $500, $1,000. You don't even need a job, for Pete's sake. They're sending them to our kids. Yeah. You can't even imagine. If you haven't had kids lately, I mean, that are grown up to adulthood, you don't even know how many I have shredded that have come into my house with Brent's name on it. I can't tell you. Dozens and dozens, at least 50 in the last 5 years. And it's just like crazy. Shred that, shred that. He doesn't even know. Fortunately, he's married to a woman that is a saver, because it's so easy to just sign that line, that name on the line, and then you're locked in. Consumer debt. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. How many of us would like to give more to the Lord? How many? Yeah, when you think about your tithe check, what did you give today? Okay, whatever it was, would you like to give more? I think we all would. Why don't we give more to the Lord? I thought about it this morning. I've been a pastor for just over 35 years. Okay? In that amount of time, I've come to believe, because I have surveyed this question in our lives, in the lives of people I've pastored in 35 years, the number one reason we don't give as much, because I believe God's people have a heart to give more to the Lord. I know I do. I think you do. The number one reason is debt. It's debt. It binds us. It holds us back from being able to be free to give freely to the Lord. What is in our heart? And there's always that obstacle. It's almost like we're shackled to the wall. We can't get away. The key point here is the wisdom of this world shouts, get, get, while the wisdom of Jesus softly whispers, give, give, give. We all have weeds in our lives, don't we? And weeds cause us to examine things. They cause us to examine our affections, our emotions, what we're living for, weeds. The fourth type of soil is productive people, faithful followers, good ground. Good ground equals what? Fruitfulness. You're not going to get fruitfulness from any of the other three soils. The good ground equals fruitfulness, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Most ground doesn't start out this way. Most ground doesn't start out that way. Think about it. Everywhere that you see farms that are, you know, fruitful and productive and all tilled, it wasn't like that long, long time ago. Someone had to put a lot of labor in. There's hard clay, there's rocks, there's roots and stumps and weeds and thorns and thistles. It's a lot of work for the gardener to clear the ground, to make it good ground. Key point, before the best soil becomes beautiful, it must first be broken. Now remember, we're talking about, Jesus is talking about the human heart. That's what we're looking at. Before the best soil can become beautiful, it must first be broken. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." It's the grooming of the gardener that causes the garden to produce fruit. But do we really want Jesus messing with the garden of our heart? That's really the question that we're forced to in this series. Do we really want him messing with my garden? Years ago, there was a little story that they printed in a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. How many of you remember that? Yeah, you remember. It was a very popular little book. It was a poignant little story. It was a story about a Christian who allowed Jesus to come in as he knocked at the door of his house for a visit. And they had tea and they shared company, and he invited Jesus into the living room. And Jesus said, "Can I go into the dining room?" He went in the dining room, in the kitchen. Jesus says, "I'd like to kind of see your house. Can I just look around the house?" And pretty soon, as you're reading this story, you realize this is not about Jesus coming and having tea and cookies at a house. He's really talking about examining the rooms of the house of our lives. And Jesus is poking around in the house, and all of a sudden he comes to this one closet, and he realizes there's something really rotten in there. He says, "I need to get in there. I want to clean it out. What's in that closet? It stinks." And the owner of the house, he's like this, "No way, you can't go in there." It's like, "Will you let me go in there?" He's scared to death to let him in. Finally, he lets him in. Jesus just taking it out and just cleaning it out, mopping it, disinfecting it, taking that part of that person's life that had been hidden, but yet it stunk. Now, if that story was written today, now about 30, 40 years later, he'd want to know, "Can I look through your cell phone? How about your computer? Will you give me all your passwords to all your accounts?" Yeah. Do we really want Jesus messing with our lives? That's really the question. Do we really want him? Because fruit isn't going to grow until the soil is tilled. Now, I want you to notice something, because this slips by us very easily. Do you remember Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20? It's a lot of verses we read. But there's a few little verses, 3 to be exact, 10, 11, and 12, that seem out of place in that parable. It says this, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" So I believe it's because spiritually seeing and hearing the word of God implies a necessary component to good ground. It's a necessary component. That's why he puts it right here. And that component is obedience. So let's look at, as we close today, how can we hear and understand truth that transforms the soil of our souls? How can I hear it and understand it? Because like he's put this right in the middle between the parable and the explanation. It has to do with this parable. It's pivotal. It's important that we understand this. The first thing is, we need to recognize who's speaking. That's huge. That's huge. God's words. When we read the Bible, these are God's words coming directly from him. They're coming from his mouth to us. Do we read it as such? Do we recognize that this is God speaking? This is not just a book we are reading. This is the very voice of God speaking to us. It is of divine origin. Do we take heart to that? Do we sit and read it and ponder, what does this mean? What is God saying to me? What is he trying to identify in my life? What is he putting his finger on in my life? You see, God speaks to us primarily in three ways. First, through creation. That's what it tells us in Romans 1. He speaks to all men, just blanket. Even if you don't have a Bible, he speaks through creation to all humankind. Secondly, he speaks through the Bible, and that's why we want to get the Bible out to the lives of other people, so that they might know him and hear his voice more clearly. And thirdly, we're told in Hebrews that he speaks through the person of Jesus Christ. That's how we know God even more clearly. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ, through his life, and through his spirit. Do we hear his voice? Because John 10 says, if we're his sheep, we will hear his voice. So the first thing, we need to recognize that the Word of God is literally God speaking to us personally. Secondly, I must respond obediently to the voice of God. It's not enough just to believe that this is God's word. If I read it and don't obey it, I am literally a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word. It does no good to read it and to know it and not obey it. So I need to give him not just my attention, but my obedience. If I don't, what happens? The word, like the seed, just comes in, the bird comes, takes it out. All I'm doing is feeding the birds here. You know, if I have my devotion time, I read the Bible, and I don't pray over this and meditate over it, I'm just feeding the birds. Don't feed the birds during your devotion time. You need to feed yourself. The birds can eat, they can eat roadkill for all you care. Key point here. Faith in God's word produces action. It produces action. When you believe God's word is really real and you act on it, you're going to act on it. If God's word is really his word, then we're going to want to do it. We're going to want to obey it. I love that verse in Psalm 116:10. I believe, therefore I spoke. Okay, I had this faith in my heart, and therefore I spoke forth. It affected the way I spoke, the way I lived. And did you notice the good ground is the only ground that accepts or receives the word? It's only the good ground. That word accept literally means to draw near to with delight, as if you're taking something out of the hand of a close friend that you're going to cherish. That's what it means to receive or accept the word. To draw near to like your closest friend, your BFF, and you just want to draw near, and they're giving you something, and it's really precious, and it's like, oh man, thank you for that, and you draw it close. That's what it means to receive or accept the word. So obedience is essential to the fruit of the Spirit. It's just as obedience is just as essential to growing the fruit of the Spirit in our life spiritually as germination is essential to growing a plant from a seed. Just as essential. You're not going to get a plant without germination of the seed. You're not going to get fruit of the Spirit that we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks without obedience to the Word of God. If we want to live our lives on our own, we want to do our own thing, forget about it. You're not going to bear fruit. None of us will. We have to obey God. Acts 5:32 says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. Did you ever think about that? Obedience is a necessary component to your salvation and to your infilling of the Holy Spirit. Without it, he doesn't give those things. He gives it to those who obey him. Author Philip Keller said this, 5 minutes of implicit obedience to God at any point will generate more fruits of right living in our experience than 5 years of theological or doctrinal discussion that end only in dilly-dallying with the truth. And that's what's happening. Too many Christians are dilly-dallying with God's word instead of just simply delighting in it and obeying with it. If we dilly-dally and just talk about it theologically, and all we're doing is learning it, it's doing no good. It's not going to produce any fruit in your life or in my life. So we must welcome the Word of God in our lives daily to change us, not something just on Sunday morning. It's not something we can just say, oh, Sunday morning, I kind of receive it. No, it's not just on a midweek service. It's daily bringing in, getting in the Word of God. And I want my whole garden accessible to the gardener, don't you? I want all of my life accessible. Do you know what the best fertilizer is for the garden? The best fertilizer, where it comes from? It comes from the feet of the gardener himself. That's where the best fertilizer comes from. From his own feet, from his own hands. It's the footprints of the master gardener. See, strangers, when they come to a garden, they kind of walk along the pathway and look at the garden. The gardener doesn't do that. He gets in every nook and cranny of the garden. He gets down on his knees. He's in up to his elbows. He's all covered with it. That's the way the gardener is. That's the way Jesus wants to be in our lives. He's going to get into every square foot of our garden. He wants to clean it out. He wants to cause it to be fruitful. It's his love. It's his care. But we need to be obedient to him. We need to allow him to work. Thirdly, God's word produces good fruit. And that good fruit transforms us. It germinates the character of God into the human heart so that God is merciful, therefore I am merciful. God is loving, therefore I am loving. God is compassionate, therefore I am compassionate. It's just literally him taking the germination of who he is and the seeds of that and plant it into the soil of our heart and causing that to grow forth good fruit in our lives. As God continues to groom and to clear away more of the garden of my heart, pretty soon I'm going from 30-fold returns for God and the produce to 60 to 100. That's what our goal is, amen? Jesus looks for his character in our lives. He said this in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love, the fruit of the Spirit, is the proof of his presence in our lives. That's why, listen carefully, that's why you must be born again. That's why we must be born again. It's not optional, because this is something supernatural. It's something that God does, and we have to be born again. It's through the new birth that the Word of God takes plant in our soul and causes us to grow. Because look at this. Jesus is asking you and I to do something that's impossible in the natural. He's asking us to love one another. Wait a minute. He didn't say love some of us. He said love one another. Because there are people in this room that are a little more easy to love than other people in this room. Can I get an amen from that? Yeah. Yeah. For all of us. Okay, it's easy to love some people. We call them our dear friends. It's not so easy to love other people because we're avoiding them. But Jesus didn't make a distinction. He said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples indeed if you love one another. So here's the thing. If he's commanding us to love one another, he's not commanding us to love the ones we already love. He's commanding us to love the ones we have difficulty loving. How can he command us to do something unless he enables us to do it? So he is giving to us his fruit, his spirit, in order to enable us to do what he's commanded us to do. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much, you never give up on us. We thank you, Lord, that you knew when you saved us that you had a whole lot of work to do. And Lord, we thank you that it's not us that does the work, but it's you in us doing the work. And so, Lord, we want to yield our hearts and our lives to you. Lord, what is the area that you want to work in? Lord, that you would put your finger on those things. And Lord, we want to yield ourselves. We want to surrender ourselves. That you would clear the stones. That you would break up the hardness. And Lord, that you would pull the weeds out of our life, that we might be fruitful for your purposes in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.